chapter 7 in your Bible, and once you have found that, put something there and mark it, and then make your way over to Matthew chapter 15, because we're going to look at a miracle today. We're going to look at a composite of that miracle. We're going to look at Matthew and Mark's account, because both of them have some jewels embedded within each of them that we can't just camp on one. So we want you to be finding both of those passages, if you would, please. But for the moment, let's look at Mark 7. And we're going to pick it up in verse 24. This is the healing of the Syrophoenician woman's daughter. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre in Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know. Yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil or an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile. Matthew tells us she was a Canaanite, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, but yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed, and the demon was gone. Do you see yourself in that picture? At least on two Christmases in our family's history, when the dust settled and the kids had all returned to their homes, to their schools, and even to their states, we would get the pictures back from Walgreens or wherever we got it, and we would, on a couple of occasions as we were looking at these pictures, we made the embarrassing discovery that one of our kids was missing from the picture. It'd be one thing if it only happened once. I think it happened at least twice. It might have happened three times. And it was always the same kid. It was always Josh. For some reason, Josh had weaseled his way back to his room or whatever, and nobody missed him. And to this day, his siblings, you know, just rib him mercilessly for being missing in those pictures. And so forever Josh will look at those Christmas pics and not find himself in that picture. Well, if you think our family is a big family, and we do have a large one, getting bigger all the time, God's family is huge. What's more, it is a beautifully large family. It's a mosaic of not just Jews, where it started out, but Jews and Greeks and bond and free, black and white, Hispanic, every conceivable ethnic group under the sun who has come to faith in Jesus Christ becomes a part of God's picture, becomes a part of God's family. Now, of course, it's not always been that way. It's not always been that way. In fact, God's family has not always been big and varied. In fact, it's been rather small and limited, at least in the past. And most of us, assuming that most of us are non-Jews, there may be some Jewish people in our audience, but assuming that most of us are non-Jews, we would not have seen ourselves in that picture many, many years ago. But praise the Lord, Jesus changed all that. Amen? He did that with his church, which is made up, again, of everyone who comes to him and him alone by faith. The miracle before us is a prelude to the church. It's like those family photos you've seen from time to time where you're looking at somebody else's family photo or maybe even your own from the past, and you say, hey, what's so-and-so? Hey, what's Jimmy doing in this? Jimmy's not a part of our family. And then only to have somebody say, well, you know Jimmy. He's just like family, so he got in there. Actually, all of us who are non-Jews, we're just a bunch of Jimmys. We're the ones who weaseled our way into the family, so to speak. God's family, that is. God has graciously allowed us to be a part of his family. Would you agree with that? And let me encourage you as well that in Matthew's gospel at the end of this account, which we'll make our way to, in Matthew's gospel, at the end of all this, Jesus says, oh, woman, your faith is great. And he only did that a couple of times. There's only a couple of times in the Gospels where Jesus is absolutely blown away by somebody else's faith. And it's always a Gentile, not a Jew, as in the case. In fact, you can make your way over to Matthew 15 if you're already there. The backdrop of this miracle, and we're going to be picking this one up in verse 21, is this. While God's great plan has always had the world in mind, John 3:16. He started off a lot smaller. If you'll recall, sometime after the flood, the world is just absolutely, once again, given over to idolatry. Instead of wrecking the entire world like he'd done already once, and he'd promised to never do again, he picks out one man, Abram, and he develops a family out of that one man. And the promises, the covenants, the law, it all comes through him. And he even said to Abraham, through you, the entire world will be blessed. And indeed it was. Through Abraham comes those covenant promises, as well as the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus, speaking to another Gentile, a Samaritan, the woman at the well, remember, he said to her, he said, salvation is of what? You remember? He says, of the Jews. Salvation comes out of the Jewish nation, the Jewish people. And as we know, the Jewish people rejected Messiah. He was in the world. The world was made by him, but the world did not know him. He came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become what? The children of God, even to those who believe in his name. But initially, as you follow the Gospels exclusively, almost exclusively Jewish. Every once in a while, you get these Gentiles coming in the side door. But when Jesus sent his disciples out originally in Matthew 10, he said, don't go to the Gentiles, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And you think about that as you read this account from Matthew's perspective, beginning in verse 21. Jesus went away from there. Matthew's much more dramatic than Mark. That's why we're sort of coming back and forth in these accounts. Jesus went away from there and withdrew from the district of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, continuously crying. Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she's crying out after us. Ugh. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Notice the consistency here. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered, oh, woman, great is your faith. Be it done as you desire. And your daughter was healed instantly. All right. At this time, the gospel, so to speak, was almost exclusively Jewish. So much so, the recipients, the Jewish people, including Jesus' own disciples, saw themselves as exclusive recipients of God's blessing. So when Jesus comes into this area of Tyre and Sidon, which would be modern day the Beirut area of Lebanon, this would be the area that he was in. It's the only time the Bible records he ever made his way here. We're not told how long he stayed. We're not even told how deep he went into the territory. Mark wants to leave that up to our imaginations. But we are told, Mark's account tells us, he just needed a break. And he was getting away. His intention was to get away, but as is often the case, it didn't work. As soon as he goes to a place where he wants you to get a break, somebody comes up to him, and such is the case here with this woman. And this woman approaches him, and she doesn't have a snowball's chance in you know where to get any kind of an audience with him. I mean, think about who she is. She's a Canaanite, and she's a woman. Nobody talked to women. Jews, you never ever spoke publicly with a woman. In fact, there was a sect of the Pharisees called themselves the bruised and bleeding Pharisees. That's what they called themselves. The reason is because whenever they would come into contact with a woman, they would literally cover their eyes and keep on walking, and they would have bruises and cuts on their faces and arms as a show of their great dedication and piety to God. I mean, that sounds really stupid, and it was. But that was well known. Men didn't talk with women, especially a rabbi. And yet, this woman is approaching him. She doesn't have a chance to get an audience with him, and yet, here she is. She's a woman. She's a Gentile. Her daughter has a demon. The disciples are shunning her. And for a while, it looks like Jesus doesn't even care about her. And in fact, if you notice, she has the stigma of being a non-Jew. She gets a stone-cold, silent treatment from Jesus. Did you notice that? He didn't say a word to her. And then on top of that, she's stiff-armed by the disciples. And then as if in Matthew 15, verse 24, as if to add insult to injury, Jesus says, you know, he looks at her. When he finally speaks up, he says, "I didn't come for your kind." And yet, at the end of this account, Jesus says, "Oh, woman, great is your faith." Now, what was it about this woman's faith that so moved Jesus? I think it's fairly evident, but let's just bring it out anyway. One, she is completely uninhibited. Do you notice that? She is radically and completely uninhibited. She makes a scene. If you notice the tenses in the Greek here, the imperfect is coming out. She's continuously crying out, shrieking out, "Oh, Jesus, oh, Lord, oh, Son of David." And she is making a scene. In fact, so much so, she's embarrassing the disciples. But she doesn't really care about making that scene. When you have a great need, you'll do just about anything, right? When you get desperate. And she is desperate. She is utterly and completely uninhibited in her approach to Jesus. She's given the silent treatment, but she doesn't quit crying. Jesus looks like he's ignoring her, but she doesn't stop. How many times do we feel like God isn't listening to us? By the way, did you notice? Look at it really carefully. It says here in Matthew 15, it says, verse 23, "But he did not answer her a word." It doesn't say he wasn't listening. And I think there's something instructive here. Just because God isn't answering you doesn't mean he's not listening to you. And Jesus was certainly listening to her, but he wasn't answering her. And sometimes we interpret God wrongly, don't we? Have you ever interpreted God wrongly? Well, this woman was completely uninhibited. This was not going to stop her from continually coming before Jesus. Now, there are some things that will stop God from listening, namely your sin. God's hand is not so short that he cannot save, Isaiah says. His ear isn't so heavy that he cannot hear. But your sins have separated you from your God so that he will not hear you. If I regard, the psalmist said, iniquity, that's self-will, that's willfulness, that's having it your own way. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So there you go. If you want to continue to live brazenly in sin, you can pretty much guarantee you will not have a listening ear from God. But that's not the case with this woman. In this case, it's just simply a test. And even Matthew even points out, even after he brushes her off with the, I didn't come for your, from your, you know, for your kind, she kneels in front of him. Look at the end of verse 20 or verse 25, and she came and knelt. It's not enough. She's crying. She comes and literally falls down before him. So she is completely uninhibited. And you might even ask yourself, what are you willing to do in order to get an audience with God? We can become so proper in our ways, in our worship, in our prayers. Sometimes God will honor just abject, uninhibited approaches to him, like this woman. And of course, it's incredibly persistent. If you put these two accounts together, she comes to him three times begging him. Three times. In a word, she's not about to give up, and she has a great need. It's matched by great persistence. Just this last week, we saw an amazing answer to prayer that was just as a result of persistence. A young woman who saw a desperate situation before her. She had done everything she could. She had done everything she could to intervene in the situation. Nothing was going her way. And so she just simply cried out to God to intervene in a very specific way. And God answered that prayer specifically because of her persistence. The writer of Hebrews put it like this: without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who would come to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So she's completely uninhibited, she's incredibly persistent, and she's unbelievably humble. Now go back to Mark. Go back to Mark's account, if you would, please. You couldn't miss what Jesus called her, did you? What did he call her? What did he call her? He called her a dog. Now, shouldn't be too unusual. You think about a Jew referring to a Gentile. It was well known that Jews referred to Gentiles as dogs. And they didn't just mean dogs, they meant dogs. The dogs that Jews referred to when they spoke of Gentiles as dogs were those scavengers that roamed the land, chewed on dead things, and threatened people. And so, how do you suppose this woman felt when Jesus said it's not right to give what's for the children to the dogs? Well, we've all heard of that glass half empty, glass half full scenario. With the glass half empty, she would have responded, if she had been looking at this thing from a glass half empty perspective, she would have said, "What? Who do you think you are? You stiff me, and then you malign me by calling me a dog?" But not this woman. This woman is so unbelievably humble. Rather than reacting negatively after all of this, getting the silent treatment, getting the stiff arm, being maligned, instead, she looks at it from the glass half full perspective. In fact, she sees herself in the picture. When Jesus says, again, look at it, in verse 27, he said, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right for the children's bread to be thrown to the dogs." In reality, Jesus was painting a Norman Rockwell picture in her mind. Let me explain myself. The word dogs here was not the word, the normal Greek word for the scavengers that roamed the land, chewed on dead things. It's a diminutive word. It's a domesticated term. It's the term for the little puppy under the table. How many of you have those little dogs under the table? Just wait for the scraps to come. That's what he's talking about. And so, on top of that, if you'll notice, Mark's account says, let the children be fed what? Be fed what? Say it again. First. Doesn't first imply a second? Doesn't it? Doesn't a first imply a second? And so this woman suddenly sees herself in the picture. And she's getting excited, as well she should. And she actually capitalizes on Jesus' own words. And she basically says, yes, yes, Lord, I'm happy to be the little mud under the table. Just throw me a crumb. Just throw me a crumb on behalf of my daughter. And when she does that, that's what causes Jesus to say, oh, woman, wow, how great is your faith? And she's rewarded. Today, what was at that time an anomaly, that is a Gentile coming in and being blessed by God, is really the norm. It's a rare thing for Jews to come to Christ. The gospel has now been opened up through the Great Commission. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, but now in Christ, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The question is, do you see yourself in the picture? She is unbelievably humble. The sacrifices of the Lord, the Bible says, are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. She was not going to allow the fact that she would come in as a little dog in the home keep her from actually coming in. Back in the 16th century, the famous artist Rembrandt was known for painting himself into pictures. And at his famous picture, the raising of the cross, it's very evident. You can see at the very foot of the cross with the light on it, on him, the man with the blue beret, that's Rembrandt. He painted himself at the crucifixion. I share that with you because I want you to see yourself in this picture. Because most of us are Gentiles. But before you can see yourself at the foot of Christ's table, you need to see yourself at the foot of Christ's cross. Rembrandt saw himself as guilty and said as much. He said, I was as guilty as if I were there, hanging the Son of God on the cross. And so were you. Before you can find yourself in the picture, at the family table, albeit the little puppy, you got to see yourself at the foot of the cross. Have you been there? Are you willing to come to Jesus, abjectly humble, believe what he did for you, and receive the blessings that he wants to give you? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Just everyone bow in prayer right now. And I just wonder if God were to take a family photo in heaven one day. Would you be in the photo? If the photo were taken right now, would you find yourself missing? Because you haven't come to Jesus. Will you come to him today? Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to just praise your wonderful name. Thank you for these miracles that you do. We didn't even focus on the fact that this woman's daughter was healed of a demon. And really, the scripture doesn't put much focus on it other than to tell us it happened. The focus is on a woman, Lord, who was not to be denied. A woman who came to you uninhibited, persistent. A woman who came to you, Lord, incredibly humble. Lord, I pray that every one of us here would ask ourselves that question. Have I been at the foot of the cross? Have I seen myself as Rembrandt did? As one who killed Jesus with my sin? That he gladly, willingly took upon himself for our sake. Would you humble us, Lord, and make us thankful that you have invited us to participate in the food of the Master. Oh, Lord, I don't want people to read into this. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We have an exalted position in many, many ways. But I pray that we would be humble today, recognize how greatly privileged we are to have been included in this great plan of yours. And just think on that, we pray. In Jesus' name.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.